Open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 as we had our reading from today. And I want to share with you what is this, why is there such a thing as camp ministry? So I want to talk a little bit about the purpose and goal of camp ministry, and then just talk a little bit about what we believe the Lord would have us to do up there at Camp Joy, which is one of the closest camps to your location here. Mark chapter 6, we've gotten some context in terms of John the Baptist standing for right and paying a price for that. We could even go back further, say to verse 7, and find that prior to this, Christ had sent out his 12. He sent them out two by two. He gave them power. He gave them authority in relation to spiritual things. He commanded them. It wasn't just what they did, but even how they did it. And they did not prepare for this kind of journey. They had to be in a position where they were completely depending upon God, because the work that they were attempting to do only could be done by the power of God. And so this was an exciting time when they were thrust forth to be able to do some things that had to stretch them, but had to be exciting. One of the groups that we see in American camping ministry who grow the most are the ones who do the work. And it's not just about the campers themselves. We see greater growth typically in our counselors and our summer workers. We like to use college students as our counselors. We generally then will use high school students. Typically, you need to be at least 16, and we use those in our kitchen and housekeeping and grounds departments. And those are the individuals who typically grow spiritually the most because they're laboring. They're being stretched. They're having to minister onto others. They're having to deny themselves. I have a person who would like to start a camp someday in another country. He first wants to send me his son that we might be able to put him on staff and stretch him and get him to experience a number of things, which is a very wise matter in which to do these things. The disciples went forth and did these things. Of course, in our reading today, we then see that this was not easy and there were prices to be paid. And then we find ourselves coming into verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. After all these things had occurred, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they gave him a report, much like I'm looking to do in this evening's service. Thanks unto the churches who had a part in what God did, in my case, in South Africa, and a report of what you've invested in part. You'll have to wait until the things of heaven in order to get the full report, but I guarantee you, it'll be a great thing. So the apostles come and give this sort of report unto Christ, told him all things. This included what they did and what they'd taught. I sure wish I could have been there. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Oh, I mean, to hear the specifics. Oh, I was in this situation and, you know, here's what happened and here's how God worked and you know, here is the message of the Lord that was put forth and here's how people responded to that. Oh, I wish I could have been there. It would have been great to be a part of that apostolic report unto Christ. But notice in verse 31 how Christ responded to this great and tremendous ministry that had occurred. He had concern unto the apostles themselves. And he, Jesus, said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. You need to rest a while. There were many coming and going. There were those on the basis of this who wanted to be ministered to still, and there was a great press because of that. They didn't have so much leisure even as to be able to have a time to eat. And there's an important truth here. Many years ago, an individual was studying his Bible, and here is where he found American camp ministry. He found it in this verse and saw, you know, there are times where we're laboring, we're serving Christ, great things are occurring, but even in the midst of those great things, there is an effect, and you need to come apart at certain points and times, even to be able to do some of these practical and physical things like rest a while, even to have some physical refreshments such as eating, but also as a place of sharpening yourself spiritually. And in Mark 6:31, he found the place, that first individual, which became the birth of American Christian Camp Ministry. Camp ministry is a recognition that it's good for us to come out of our normal, to come out of our routine, to a separated place where we can rest, we can have some leisure, which literally means to spend time. Let me point out here quickly that this word leisure, what it is not. This is not amusement. Amusement, muse means what? Muse means to think, and ah means not, okay? Like ah moral is not moral. So amusement is the place you go to not think. Have you ever considered this? You know, when you go to, let's say, a worldly amusement park, I'm going to not think. Now, literally, what are you not thinking about? You don't want to think about reality. You don't want to think about your troubles. You want to fill yourself with other fluffy things so you don't have to face all the troubles and the challenges and such of life. When I lived up in Wisconsin for a time, the Green Bay Packers are very, very big there. Some talk about going to Lambeau Field and worshiping. That's the way they look at that football team there. And I would be mischievous enough, the Africans would say I'm cheeky, but I'd be mischievous enough that this is what I'd say sometimes when I was out soul winning. I would meet individuals there in Wisconsin, and I would say to them, what do these three things have in common? The man who goes and gets drunk, the man who smokes marijuana and gets stoned, and the very avid Green Bay Packers fan, you know, fan is a shortened word of fanatic, the avid Green Bay Packers fan, and people would look at me like, where are you going? Of course, they would wait for me to then finish it. And this is what these three things have in common. The man who goes and gets drunk has a crummy life. His job stinks. He's trapped in his job and can't get out. He has to do it. And he's so tired of it, and he's so burdened by it, that he just wants to escape mentally and not think about it. So at the end of the day, he goes to the corner bar and he gets drunk. The guy who gets stoned, well, his life isn't any better. Maybe it's his marriage that isn't any good. It started fine, but something happened and who knows what, and he wants to go get stoned so he can forget about, you know, what's there in the home life and what happened. He just doesn't want to think about it for a time. And even I myself, I enjoyed sports, and I would lose myself in that game for the hours of that amusement, and I would forget about all my problems of life. There is a problem. God says, let's face your problems. Oh, I know you don't have the strength to change them or to make any difference, but I do. How about we face your problems and you do it my way and we'll change the problem? Amen. Isn't that a whole lot better of an approach? Okay? Let's not go and bury your head in the sand, because guess what? At the end of the day, after you do that and you come back to the land of the thinking, the problem's still there. Matter of fact, it might even be worse. That wife who's mad at you is now extra mad because you just blew all the money on waste. The drunkenness now caused you to wreck your car, and your problems are even worse. Amen? Amusement is not the way to go. But it is what the world presents as a way to deal with your problems. Notice, Christ didn't say, hey, let's go have some amusements. Boy, you've had all kinds of problems and some people don't like you, and hey, this guy got his head cut off. Let's go have some amusements. No, no, no. It's the word leisure, which literally is to spend time. It's the idea of spending time in a productive manner, to be sharpened spiritually, to perhaps be encouraged. You had this problem and maybe you feared a bit. You got your eyes on yourself. Let's encourage one another as to what we should have done in the midst of this problem. Maybe one had pride because, he saw such great things. Let's get refocused in a spiritual sense so that by the end of the day, we can go back up to the front lines. I truly believe we're in the church age, not the camp age. Camp is a specialty place. It's a specialty role. It's like the mountaintop of revival. And it does have a place wherein you come from the front line, which is where the church is at. You can come there to that line. You can be refreshed. You can be recharged. You can be resharpened. So you go back up to the front line where the combat's occurring. Really, all I'm doing today as the camp director is I'm being like a medic who's coming from the back line up to the front line. That happens sometimes too. Okay? These are the purposes that are there. And let me say, I have a lot of pastors telling me in this day and age, John, I think my people are too busy. They have put so much into their schedule, but it's not the right stuff. Their schedules are filled. There is so much going on, but it fills them up so that the really good stuff has no room to be put. And so sometimes people don't have priority for the things that God has priority for. We just finished and we came to, it was a Friday, Saturday, men's retreat. Let me tell you, ladies, if you're married, you want your husband at a Camp Joy men's retreat. Oh, yeah, but, he'll be gone for 24 hours. Let me tell you, it's like an investment. And he'll come back refreshed and sharpened. And you'll say to yourself, this was far worth it. Men, you want your ladies to come to a Camp Joy ladies retreat. It's like an investment. It's the same thing. And God's going to work and sharpen and revive. And it's going to be far worth it. Our speaker, he talked a lot about priorities in life. He had a neat way of doing it where he put out his hand and he said priority number one was God. Priority number two was the family. And then he went on through other things like the church. That's the next priority there. And then he talked about job. And then that little tiny pinky, he was able to move his pinky. I have a trouble not moving the other fingers, but he could do it. That's yourself. And I'll tell you, he really helped those men to get their priorities in order so they could go back to the front line and do a great job. I think it was well worth the investment. By the way, my Bible says God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you're never going to outgive God, and He's going to make sure that He does for you more than you ever give towards Him. Let's look and notice in this verse 31, what it is and is not. It's a desert place. It's nature where we see the handiwork of God. It's as though the nature itself is communicating to you and making you think of things that some folks have not time for. It's not the busy city. By the way, notice Christ didn't say, let's go to the inn in the big city. You say, did they have those? Sure they did. Remember when Mary and Joseph were come there to the city because of the census? There was what? No room for them in the inn. Christ could have said, hey, let's go to the conference center. They're in Indianapolis, We could get away for a while. There's a big water park there, We could do the... Didn't say that. Let's go to the desert place, nature. Let's get away from it all. By the way, no television. Oh, I think I would die. No, it'll be good for you. You need to step out of those kinds of things that are filling your life and dulling you so nothing good can get in. Amen? We don't have television at Camp Joy. But we do it as a choice because we're reflecting what the Scriptures say Christ did for His disciples. Now, some young folks might be thinking, well, TV, okay, What about my cell phone? We don't want you to bring your cell phone either. Oh, you're kidding. Again, same kind of thing. By the way, I have some camp directors telling me some young folks don't want to come to their teen camps because they can't bring their cell phone. That says a lot about yourself, okay? Let's look at that here. Just turn to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at that for a moment. Why is this a big deal? May I say that I learned how to go to camp as an adult, mainly because I hadn't trusted in Christ until I turned 18. So I didn't go to camp as a youth. I went as an adult. I went to men's retreats. Let me tell you, I learned and became greatly inspired and changed in my marriage from just spending a weekend going to a men's retreat. I went to couples retreats. Wow. Boy, Lord just got a hold of my heart in places like that. I went to deacon's retreats and really learned how to be a good deacon. It was at Camp Joy itself that I went to and eventually was called to become a preacher and to be a missionary. God did great things when I stepped out of my normal and was sharpened and considered some things that perhaps that still small voice could not be heard in the busyness in which I was found. But camp is more than just a place to be able to do these important things. It is a focus. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to notice here the Christian life is described as a race. You've probably heard this before. It's like an Olympic event. Think of a big stadium and a running course in a circle, and all the peoples, the believers of time past, fill the stands, and now their race is finished and they're watching us perform. And we see that we're compassed or surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. And there are conclusions as a result of understanding the race that we're in as believers. Notice we ought to lay aside every weight. There's point one. And what else? Number two, the sin which does so easily beset or trip us up. And we are to run with patience this race that's set before us, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, so there were two things. There were weights and there were sins. Sins trip you up in the Christian race. And you want to eliminate them from your life to the greatest degree possible. That is growth or sanctification. You run better. But notice as well, it talks about weights. Weights are not sins, but they do weigh you down and slow you in the Christian race. I very much enjoy cell phone. In Africa, I could not possess a cell phone as nice as this. This could cost me my life. The man who was found in my driveway with a knife in his back was killed for his cell phone. So I didn't carry something like this. I carried something that, well, it was probably about a quarter of this size. It couldn't do data. It couldn't stream. You know, it could barely text. Each key represented three things. So you had to push it and wait a minute to get the right letter, you know. Can you remember doing that? Maybe in the olden days. Well, that's what I had back then, you know, this, you know. And I could, you know, hammer out a little bit of a text message that way. And when I got here to the United States, I got a real cell phone. This thing can take pictures. I mean, I'm amazed at all these things can do. This is just awesome. This is too nice sometimes. I can get too tied to this. This thing can go buzz, and I want to see it. Oh, you know, someone sending me, you know, something, and I can like this too much. I have a relative, can I tell you, who prides herself as a teenager, 10,000 texts a month. Now, let me tell you something else about her. She can't go into the BP station and talk to the clerk. That's a real person. Oh, my. That's just way too scary. It's changed her. It's changed her reality. It's too nice. this can be a weight which changes you. I have a sermon that I won't preach today, I don't believe. It's for teens. The title of it will pretty much tell you what the sermon is. My kids will say this to one another as a way of admonishing themselves. Good sermons can be summarized in a title, and all you got to do is say the title and everyone remembers what's in it. How about this, brother? Put down your cell phone and talk to a real person. It is focused on the fact that you say, what's the text you use on that, brother? It's the fact that the Bible says preeminent communication is face-to-face. There's the scripture. Preeminent communication is face-to-face. Literally, my wife and I sat in a little cafe, and there was a couple who came on a date. And they came, I'm going to use Ben as my couple here. Sorry, Ben. And they came, and they both sat down, and they immediately raised their phone, and they started texting. And you're thinking, and as I watched, I discerned that they were talking to each other. Why? Because someone made something, a funny comment, and they both smiled a little bit and looked up each other for just a second or two, and then they dropped their eyes. And I thought, good gravy. They can't even talk to one another without the shield of anonymousness. You know, there's guys that could make try to get a date with you through the cell phone. They're too afraid to talk in person, but then they can't carry out the meeting of you. Oh my goodness, we're getting killed by these things. I don't want you to bring these things to camp. Why? I don't want you distracted. Sure, you're so used to this, it's almost like you can't survive without it. You're gonna have to take a step and give it to God, but then you know what you're gonna find? You're gonna hear things, and you're gonna think about things that you've forgotten and that you haven't considered in a while, and you're gonna realize there's something much better that maybe you've lost a little bit of sight of. At Bob Jones University, there was a dean of students, Walter Fremont, he's with the Lord now, and he did a survey of all freshmen one year. And you know what he found? 60% of the freshmen of that Christian university had made a major life-changing decision in a Christian camp environment. Scores of people trusted in Christ as Savior. Scores surrendered their life to full-time Christian service. Scores made major crossroads decisions that changed their life. I think it's probably higher today. Why? Because the sin that so easily besets us has grown in its dominance in our world, and the weights have grown as well. And we're making ourselves as though we are desensitized. As a missionary, I've watched it happen, even in good churches. I've watched altar call die a death. I remember back in my day when I trusted in Christ, altar call, boy, I mean, I couldn't wait to go forward in many cases. It was exciting, and it wasn't just one person. God was working. Now I go, and it's like nothing's happening. It's dead. I think we are becoming spiritually desensitized. There's only one place that I've seen where there's still a vibrant altar call. It's in Christian camp ministry. By the way, we don't even try to have altar call. Let's say we're having a teen week Monday through Saturday morning. We don't even try to have altar call on Monday. They just got here out of the world, brother. We generally may or may not have an altar call on Tuesday, but on Wednesday, you see some incredible works of God. Because now they have withdrawn from the world 15 sermons in 1 week. Like Pastor mentioned, it's not only a whole month of sermons, but it's not a return to the worldly environment in between. Concentrated preaching of the Word of God. We generally use two preachers. 15 sermons, that's a lot of preaching, but we do this because we'll use two different kinds of preachers. We'll use one guy who's just a ball of fire, and we'll use another guy who's more of a reasoner. And some individuals need that ball of fire that's just in their face with that holy unction, you know, that spitting kind of thing. That's what some people need. But other people, that's not quite what works best for them. They need to consider the wisdom of God. And they need one, and you use two, and you are just bringing everything to that exact point where you see God do tremendous things. May I point out in Hebrews 12, if you can't come to camp because you don't want to leave your cell phone, you're found in verse 4. Verse 1 is what we're probably used to hearing the Christian life is like, that race. Verse 4 is a different picture. It's the boxing ring. It's another picture of the Christian life. Now, in the boxing ring, to be a victor, you have to pay a price. You know, running has a price, but not quite like the boxing ring. You get bloodied in the boxing ring, at least the boxing ring of those days. And notice here God has said to these individuals who are not doing well in the Christian race, you have not yet resisted on the blood, striving against sin. You are not doing so well in the Christian race that you're bloodied at all. Basically, you're not willing to pay a personal price in your performance of the Christian race. I don't want to hear that said of me. I'd like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you say, I can't come because I'm not going to leave my cell phone behind, verse 4 is for you. You've not yet resisted unto blood. You're not willing to pay a personal price in order to run the Christian race. It's a serious thing. It was serious enough for Christ to tell his apostles, this is what we need to do as a priority, given how much you've just ministered. I believe Jesus is praying for us and has prayed for us. The message that I see is that he wants us to be in the world, but not of it. I think this might be one of our problems. John 17, 15 through 17, Christ says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What will set us apart or sanctify us is God's truth. And so a major component of what we are doing is we are emphasizing God's word and the aggressive preaching of it at camp. If you were to get into the details, which I wouldn't have even understood until I got there, everything is designed and surrounds the sermons. There are times, naturally, in which you're the peppiest and when you're the sleepiest. Guess when we pick the times to be to have the sermons? During peppy times. We have, as some would say, the best food in camping. Why? Is it because we just want to feed you good food? Well, that's okay, but that's not really the purpose. When you're under the preaching, I don't want you to be hungry or even thinking about food. I don't want any distractions. I want you to be completely focused on what is that most important aspect, why we go to all of this effort to make a place where you can come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. There are many coming and going. There's so much busyness in this life. You don't even have leisure or the time to spend to be sharpened or to be physically refreshed, even so much as to be able to eat. These are the parameters that we see in the Bible as to what we are doing at Camp Joy. I am stirred greatly for there to be an elite place wherein we can have our little part, be a good ally onto the churches where God is focused, and have our little part in co-laboring to make a difference in this day and age. A place where you can come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. A place designed for spiritual revival. I'd like to finish with my remaining moments with two true stories of two campers from this past summer at Camp Joy. This will tell you a little bit in a practical way of what camp ministry is all about. We were in Teen Week 2, in which we do have inner city teens come. Now, if that bothers you to have your children spend time with people from inner city, there is Teen Week 1, which is really only church kids. You can choose that if you want, but let me give you a thought here. Rather than send your young folks into inner city Indianapolis to go witness to people there, what about coming into a controlled environment where you're going to be safe, you're going to be okay, and you can have the opportunity yourself to have a little bit of part of you being used to God to influence another? Isn't that a whole lot better? I like bringing some folks into the controlled environment and stretching your young folks a bit in ministering to others. That's just a conceptual thing. Some parents land on each side of that issue, and we have different camps, so you can choose according to what you want. This was Teen Week 2. Inner city kids are here. And during the, we're in the depart from the world phase, Monday, Tuesday, and we're really getting to the where things are really going to start moving, and yet on Tuesday, something happened. And my facility crew came to me, and here's what they said. We've had some graffiti. We've had some vandalism at the camp. Pretty clearly, it's a camper. What do you want us to do? And I said, well, as the director, this is something I get to embrace and enjoy. There are some things only the pastor can do and embrace and enjoy. I hope you're doing as much of the other things so he can really focus on those things that only he can hug and enjoy. I'm the director, I will handle this. So I got before the folks and here's what I said. We have had some vandalism. I want you to know I have just this little pot of money and here are some of my dreams as some of the fun things that I could create here that you would really enjoy. By the way, the games themselves are games you've never played before. Why? You have to pay attention in order to be able to play them. Your attention is sharpened. You're not dulled by being in the same routine every time. Oh, everything is designed to produce this effect. Anyway, here's some of the things I'd like to do. Oh, they loved some of the ideas of what we could do. But if I'm spending the monies fixing the vandalism, I don't have the monies to do these new and exciting things that you would like me to do. It becomes very quiet. The offender knows. Everyone here will ship me up the river at the greatest chance they get because I just stole the fun from everyone. Didn't think of that when I was on my little escapade last night. Nevertheless, we moved on. I want you to know, whoever did this, I am not looking for you. Your actions very well could be natural of you and expected. Maybe you're not saved. And if you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, your actions are natural. I'm not shocked, as in Africa, when the woman told me she was going to abandon her kids and go dancing. And I told her, I'm not surprised you want to do that, which actually surprised her. Why? This is natural conduct for you as an unsaved person. It doesn't surprise me when a fleshly unsaved person acts in a fleshly unsaved way. I'd be more surprised if it wasn't that way. Amen? So I'm not surprised. Maybe whoever did this has not trusted in Christ before. I'd sure love the opportunity to share that with you. There was a time when I didn't know. But I'm also not looking for you because it could be that maybe I forgot to say good morning to you and you're mad at me. And it'd be great if you came and I could repent of my evil. I'd like to do that. Maybe you've just acted out because you didn't think I welcomed you or something. Or maybe a Christian offended you and you're acting in this way because some other Christian offended you. I would like to repent on their behalf for whatever it is they did to you. I'm not looking for you. I am praying for you. I'm praying in a manner that I learned in Africa. It could be put in a very few words. It's a summation that some of you will probably immediately think of. It reflects a biblical story. My prayer is this: only God can move the mountain. And so every time when you, this person I'm not looking for, comes to mind, I stop for a moment and pray, Lord, you know, only you can move the mountain. I've seen God do some incredible, powerful things. The only individual that I've ever personally come across in my ministry who was involved in very deep, extreme sexual sin, eventually repented, and it came through seasons and processes of those who prayed for her, Lord, only you can move the mountain. And by the way, it wasn't a pleasant way of coming out either. God has created pain. Did you know that? God created pain in Genesis chapter 3. You know it's a good thing? Now, by the way, I don't want to go through pain. Dear God, I want to learn things the easy way. It's better to learn things the hard way than not at all. Did I tell you I really want to learn it the easy way? That's why I'm here in church. I'd like to learn this one the easy way as much as possible. Pain is learning it the hard way. It's a lot better than not learning it at all. Pain's primary purpose is to say, you don't want to remain in your current condition. Oh yes, there's amusement. No, you really don't want to remain in this place. It is a motivator. And I am praying for whomever this is, dear Lord, only you can move the mountain. The next day, an individual who, at least by appearances, would be very, can I say, not visibly like a Baptist, came forward and trusted in Christ as Savior. I think that's the individual who did the vandalism. I'll never know, but I do know it stopped. And it could be that was the best thing that was done in 2015. Problems to us are really opportunities. This is illustrated by my second story. We came, when a person comes, they turn in their spending money and they get a card. It eliminates theft and losing and all that. And so then we audit our cards at the end of the week. Audit. We're 50 bucks short. Check. We have found what's happened. A teen girl from Indiana came and turned in $30 and took a pen and made the 3 and 8. And we caught it by the end. We like sponsors to come. Most times it's a bit like refreshment and vacation, but sometimes you immediately are there to help us. And so I took the card and I found the sponsors and I said, I need to show you what one of the precious darlings in your group did. Here's what happened. And the sponsors went, we're so embarrassed. Oh, here, we'll give you the money. No. You're missing the point. This is the best thing that could ever happen. Huh? No. We're not like Macy's who are going to call the police and have them, you know, for shoplifting. This is an incredible opportunity. We look on the outward, God looks on the heart, but we've just seen the overflow of the heart. We have a bullseye on where we're at today. Let's use this as an opportunity to move forward. If there ever wasn't a brilliant illustration of you're a sinner, here it is, you know. Ding, they got it. And we move forward, and it was one of the best things that could ever happen. Maybe it's a little different way of thinking about it, but, you know, that's a little bit of what Christian camping is about. Much like the boy who was creating a lot of trouble, getting into some fights, and his counselor came to me and said, I need help. By the way, if my counselors fail, I failed. So I'm really, really energized that they succeed. So I'm right there. You need help? I'm here. What do we got? Here we got this inner city teen. Oh, he's, you know, picking fights and all this stuff. I just not getting anywhere. So I meet with him, and here's what I find. I learn about this boy, and here's his story. 14, 15 years old. His dad's dead. His mom's in jail. I didn't ask, did mom kill dad? Maybe that's why mom's in jail and dad's dead. I don't know. but dad's dead, mom's in jail. He's living with some relatives who I perceive are probably just getting a check. Would you like to have that kind of life? Not me. I don't even know if I can understand the depths of that life. I asked him, how did you end up at this camp? There is a church that has shown some interest in him. Someone paid for him to come to camp for a week. Maybe they were trying to work with him, and it's like two steps forward, one step back, you know. And they thought, if we can buy him a week, just a week opportunity, so that God can do a work, let's get him out of this mess that he's in for 1 week, and let's pray, and let's see what could happen. By the way, I need some folks who are willing to sponsor some inner city kids because, you know, it costs money. That's an investment. You don't have to watch the stock market report and see how it's going. It's all up. And here we got this individual. Now, as camp director, I could easily send them home. In some cases, maybe I should. But here's what I did instead. I said unto this troubled boy, who now I've learned a bit about his life and why he's here and the investment that's taken place so he could be here to have this little window of opportunity. I just said, do you see that guy over there? Yeah. I need some help. You think you can help me? What you need? I need someone to be with him. Okay, what? All you gotta do is be with him. Oh, I could do that. Great, let me introduce you. And I come and introduce the two to one another. And then in the next days, whenever I'd come walking through the camp, he'd get my attention and show me that he was taking care of my friend for me. Great job, good job. And I went off to my duties. Now, here's what is the rest of the story. This person's another counselor. I have enough young people who are sacrificing a summer that I have a few extra counselors. And I am moving this young man from a 1-on-8 ratio to a 1-on-1 ratio because I can. Now, here's what else may not be readily apparent to you. I am probably the first adult authority figure in his life to ask him to do a favor and something for him. This is not his normal experience with adult authority figures. It's usually something a lot more troubling. He was glad to respond and do a little something for him. And I was glad that I kept him in that atmosphere for the entire week and otherwise didn't have to send him home when the good stuff was just coming to bear on a Wednesday. These are some of the philosophies, the inner workings, the practical applications behind what we're doing in American Camp Ministry. Camp Joy is one of the, if not the, most conservative Christian camps around in this day and age. We purpose to not just do certain things, what we do, but consider even the how we do them. I need churches who say, we're excited about this. We want to be a part of supporting this. There are several ways that that can occur. I need some churches that'll say, we will invest in young people to be able to go in places like this, whether it is as campers. If you have 20, if you have 200, it's completely different. I need some individuals who say, we believe in this and we'll get behind it. I need individuals who will sponsor others, let's say you have no kids, who will sponsor others who could come and God could change their life and God has changed their lives. I need folks like that. I need some retired folks or maybe some folks with some special skills who could donate a bit of time because we're trying to run things on very tight and efficient margins so that as many can come that can. I need to find a guy who can do refrigeration. One of our banks of coolers, it's out. and I'm loath to call and pay the retail price because I just can't afford it. And so I got to find somewhere a guy who knows how to do refrigeration, who's willing to come up and get this thing humming again and make an investment in that sense. I need churches who will say, we will make this a regular part of our missions budget and give you a base so that you can continue to do this, particularly during the very lean times of year. We are a year-round retreat center. Last year, we did the first ever nationally PTSD Wounded Warrior Camp. It was incredible. This year will be the second one ever done. This upcoming fall, we will do the first ever addictions retreat. Pray for us. We got a lot to figure out in order to do it. We are attempting to move aggressively forward and see the great things in our day and age. They were the priorities of Christ unto his very own apostles who went forth, were stretched, and ministered in great ways. Come ye apart into a desert place. There were many coming and going. They didn't even have so much the leisure or the time to spend, even to be able to eat. It's a priority in our day and age too. Spend a little bit of time at the spiritual mountaintop, be refreshed, be sharpened, get back to the front line where we can labor as is God's focus in our day and age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to catch a little bit of your heartbeat in terms of what you had as a priority in the lives of your disciples who had ministered greatly and had great success. Lord, I pray that spiritual things would be our priority today too, that we would labor and be faithful to you in our local church, but that we would also organize our time, our days, our priorities so that spiritual things are important and not second place in our lives as believers. Lord, even on to the spending of the time and the effort and even the finances to come apart here and there and be able to be revived and spiritually sharpened so that we are excited and equipped as we ought to be, so that there's a place where individuals can come apart, even those who aren't saved, and be able to be in a place where they hear God's word and hear it in a way without distractions and without those things that so easily beset us, and be able to have an opportunity to make a decision that can greatly change the life. I know it, Lord, because I've experienced it as well. May your priorities be our priorities, I pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen and amen.